Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we are looking at that great gospel text in 1 Peter 3:18, which says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Yes, one of the great gospel texts in the Word of God. And we saw in the broadcast yesterday, and the day before, I think, actually, as well, that the introduction into this verse is the subject of suffering. Christians will suffer. Verse 17 says, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil," and then introduces Christ's suffering in verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." So Christ's suffering is given as a reason for our suffering. There is a relationship. But though there are commonalities between the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings of his people, and we've already looked at a number of those, there are also significant aspects of Christ's suffering that are absolutely unique. In fact, I think I would have to say the most significant aspects of Christ's sufferings are unique because he was suffering for a purpose that none of us could suffer for, and he was suffering to a degree that none of us could survive, to be honest in putting it another way. And what Christ was suffering for was for sins, and not his own, but ours. And that, of course, gets us immediately to the heart of the gospel. So that's where we're going on this Thursday, February 13. So thankful that you joined us. And please don't forget that we are counting on you for the financial support necessary to keep the Beacon Broadcast on this station. Well, Christ died because of sins, but not just any sins, but our sins, because he had none of his own. And as we tried to emphasize in the broadcast yesterday, the message of man's sinfulness needs to be driven home with great clarity even before the remedy for sin is presented. And often, I'm afraid, what we do in our eagerness to talk about the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the salvation that is offered by God in Jesus Christ, we rush to, could I put it this way, the good part without taking enough time with the necessary bad part. The gospel, we know by its very word, means good news. But the gospel is only good news to people who have first come to understand the bad news. And let's be honest, an awful lot of people in the world in which we live don't believe that they are sinners. They don't believe, some of them, that there really is such a thing as sin. They certainly don't, many of them, most of them, don't understand sin in biblical references, that sin is a violation of the law of God. And not understanding that, to talk to them about the love of God, which is, of course, to talk to them about the love of God for sinners, but to talk to them about the love of God, to talk to them about salvation in Jesus Christ, to persuade them to believe on Jesus Christ when they don't sense their need of him, is not only unproductive, but I think in many ways it is counterproductive. It actually serves a detrimental purpose more than just an unfortunate approach. There is a danger in minimizing sin. There's a danger in minimizing sin in our own personal reality when we are tempted to minimize our own sins, to generalize them, to marginalize them, to fail to recognize our need of them. This is a danger for every one of us. And we need to ask God to help us recognize our sin and feel the weight of our sin, even as we embrace Christ and rejoice in the full, complete pardon that is found in Jesus Christ. Yes, that's wonderful news, but let us understand how wonderful it is against the backdrop of how great is our need. How great is our desperation? Why? Because of our sin. And there's not only the danger of minimizing sin in our own personal lives, as we will be prone to do if we do not bring ourselves back to the touchstone of God's Word and to this subject of sin, but there's a danger of minimizing sin in the pulpits of America, as well as in personal evangelism. In the pulpits of America, there's a great danger to minimize sin, to fail to confront people with their need of Christ. And many times this is done out of the best of motives, in a user-friendly, seeker-sensitive, non-offensive, popular approach to the gospel, the subject of sin, which makes many people nervous, uneasy, squirmish, is often downplayed or even omitted and sometimes actually denied. Or another way of dealing with it is to redefine sin so that it is not the same as what the Bible calls it, sin being the transgression of the law, that is the law of God. So sin is sometimes presented in modern evangelicalism as a failure to live up to your full potential. That's sin. You fail to reach your full actualization. You're sinning, and in other words, what you're doing is failing yourself, and in a sense, therefore, sinning against yourself. But that's nonsense. We don't sin against ourselves because we aren't God, and we don't set the standards of behavior that are required for every human being, including ourselves. God does that. And God having set the standards, then when we break the law of God, when we transgress, when we miss the mark, taking some of the different words that are used for sin in the Bible, when we do that, then we have sinned not against ourselves, but against God. Now, there's a corollary to this, and I don't want to get sidetracked, but sometimes you hear about people saying, well, I know God has forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself. Forgive yourself for what? You haven't sinned against yourself. You sinned against God. If you know that God has forgiven you, then what's the problem? This is commonly uttered modern psychobabble, frankly. I think what people mean when they say things like that is, I'm just so disappointed in my failure that I just can't seem to get over it. I can't forgive myself. Well, the problem is not that you can't forgive yourself. The problem is that you are not fully embracing the promises of God that He will forgive you in Christ Jesus. And if you have come to Him in Christ Jesus, He has forgiven you. And the promises of God's Word are so explicit and clear. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He has buried them in the depths of the deepest sea, is some of the language that's used in the Psalms. If God has forgiven you, then What's your problem, friend? What do you mean you can't forgive yourself? You aren't called upon to forgive yourself. You're called upon to repent and embrace Christ and seek the forgiveness that God gives. And when you by faith receive that, you are cleansed from your sins. And now what's the problem? Praise God, my sins are gone. I think, really, if you think this thing through, to say I can't forgive myself means I can't really believe the promises of God that He has forgiven me. That's really, I think, what that is likely to be communicating. When someone says, well, I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself, I think the proper response would be, it doesn't sound to me like you do know that God has forgiven you. You're not appropriating that truth. You're not living in the light of that truth. You're not acting as if you believe that truth. Do you really believe that God has forgiven you? If you have, you should be shouting, glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. If you understand the seriousness of your sin and the danger of your sin and what your sin was going to do, what your sin had done, it had condemned you and was dragging you down to hell, and you were in the greatest danger possible, and then by the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, through the grace that God extends in Christ, He has given Christ to suffer for your sins. That's what this text says. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that is, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones. That's you, that's me. If Christ has paid for your sins and God has forgiven your sins on the basis of Christ's substitutionary death upon the cross, then you are free, you are saved, you have everlasting life, you are secure, you are the happiest of all people in this world. So why are you going around moping and saying, I can't forgive myself? Do you really believe the promise of God? But, as I say, we've got to not minimize, but maximize sin in our preaching. The gospel is not that Christ came to heal us of our hurts, our disappointments, our sadness, our frustration, our failure to realize our potential. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And for people to understand and appropriate the gospel and appreciate the gospel, the sin issue must be squarely faced and addressed. And until a sinner comes to acknowledge his sin, to confront his sin, to feel the weight of his sin, and to be desperate to be freed from his sin, he is not saved at all. He's not converted. He has not come to understand the gospel. And I think our churches are filled with people like that. They say they are believing in Jesus. They say they are Christians, but they haven't really come to own their sin. They haven't come to feel the weight of it. They don't agree that they deserve to go to hell. Can you say that? I know that I deserve to go to hell. If you can't say that, I don't know if you have understood the reality of your sin. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.